If you have your Bible this morning and you want to read the setting of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to begin reading with that first verse. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, begin reading with the first verse. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul who is writing. And he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, or if I have not love, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal," or a clanging cymbal. How many of you know that could get old in a hurry? Just bang, bang, bang. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I do not have love," he says, "I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing." Verse number 4, he begins to describe the love that he's speaking of. He says, "Love is patient, love is kind. Love isn't jealous. Love doesn't sing its own praise. It isn't arrogant, and love isn't rude. It doesn't think about itself. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. It isn't happy when injustice is done, but it is happy and it rejoices in truth." Verse number 7, he says, "Love never stops being patient. Love never stops believing. Love never stops hoping. And love never gives up." And I love verse 8. He said, "Love never faileth." Love never faileth. Skip down to verse number 13, if you will. His conclusion to this chapter, he says, "So these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the best one of these," I'm reading the God's Word translation, "the best one of these is love." And I'm going to stop right there this morning. Ask if you will bow your heads and we'll pray and ask the Lord for His help in ministering His Word today. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the divine love of God. We thank you this morning, Father, for your goodness and for the touch of your Spirit that we have already sensed in this service this morning. And I pray now, Lord, as we come to the reading of the Word of God, I pray, Father, that you will give me liberty to speak what you have placed upon my heart. Of my own self, Lord, I know well that I can do nothing. And I look to you. You are the author and the finisher of my faith. Touch me, Lord, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and enable me to be an effective minister of the New Testament and of the Word. Put your words in my mind and in my thoughts and in my mouth and empower them as they come forth through these simple lips of clay, God. Empower them with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, not just touch me to deliver, but touch this congregation and those that will listen by the internet. Touch them to hear what the Spirit says to the church of the living God. And Father, above all things, I pray that you would glorify yourself, that you would edify the people of God, that you would touch us here in this place, and we will forever give you the praise and forever give you the thanks. And we ask it this morning in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone in agreement said amen.
Amen.
So my wife has already let the cat out of the bag, and she said it's going to be awesome. I don't know if I can live up to that billing or not. But the title of my message this morning is The Unfailing Power of Love. And the first thing that my wife said to me when I told her my title was, she said, "Oh, the Celine Dion song, The Power of Love." I went, "Well, no, not quite, but close." The unfailing power of love. This morning, I want to talk to you about the power and the faithfulness of love. And when I read these scriptures this morning, you may be thinking in your mind that we're going to talk about marital love or the importance of love in a marital relationship. Because this setting of scripture is often used in a traditional marriage ceremony. How many of you have ever been to a marriage ceremony and they use this setting of scripture? And I wouldn't, you know, contradict its use in that setting or in that context. But this morning, I want us to understand that what the Apostle Paul is writing about is something that is far greater than just a romantic or a sensual or a platonic kind of love. He's writing to us and he is telling us about a kind of love that is far greater and far more powerful than the starry-eyed, dreamy, "I got my head in the clouds and my feet have been swept off the ground" romantic kind of love. He's talking about a godly love and talking about a kind of love that only comes into our life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul is actually telling us here in these verses that we've read that the greatest gift and the most powerful gift and the most essential spiritual gift that we can have or that we can possess or that is made available to us is the power of God's love working in and through us. Now, I want you to let that sink into your heart. There are 9 spiritual gifts, and I'm going to talk just a little bit about some of those this morning. And they are powerful and they are wonderful, but Paul is talking about something that is greater than the power of all of those spiritual gifts. He's talking about the unfailing power of love. Consider with me for just a moment what the Bible says. And if you want to turn there, I intend to try to take my time. It doesn't always work that way, but I'm going to try. So if you want to consider with me, turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5. And consider what the Bible has to say about love. First of all, the Bible says that his love was placed within our heart when we were saved by grace. How many of you remember when you gave your heart to Jesus and you rose up maybe from an old-fashioned altar or wherever you bowed your head or wherever you called on the name of the Lord and you rose up from that place of prayer after you had repented? There was something inside you that made you love everybody. Hello? Amen. It made you just love everyone. Something had changed down on the inside. You know what it was? It was the love of God that was placed down in our heart and down in our spirit when we came to him and his spirit moved into our life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5 that hope maketh not ashamed. And here's why. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, Paul is saying that when we called upon the name of the Lord and we invited Christ into our life and God's Spirit moved into our heart, his love, what kind of love? The kind of love that sent Jesus to the cross. The Bible says, and I call it the golden text of the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God did not withhold his only son from us, but he gave him to die on Calvary. That's love. And when we called upon the name of the Lord, that kind of love moved into our heart. That kind kind of love moved into our spirit. And I hope this morning, and I pray this morning, that we will understand that if we have called upon the name of the Lord and we are truly walking in the spirit of the Lord and God is living down on the inside of our heart, then God's love is going to be the fruit of our life. The kind of love that God has is going to be the kind of fruit that we produce. God's love is going to be evident. It's going to be conducive and flowing in us and through us. It's going to be evident in our conduct. And let me just tell you this morning, you can claim to be a Christian. You can claim to be a child of God, but if you are not walking, or if we are not walking in love, then we are just touting an empty claim. We are like clouds with no rain, pretty but worthless. Hello? They're beautiful, cloud floating by. It's pretty, but it doesn't affect anything. And let me just tell you, we can claim to be a Christian, but if our conduct and the love of God is not evident within our heart, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. So the Bible tells us that God placed his love within our heart and shed abroad his love within our heart by the Holy Spirit that was given to us when we were born again. Number two, the Bible says that his love, working in our hearts and displayed one to another, is the greatest testimony we have to a lost world. Let me say that again. His love working in our hearts and displayed one to another, amen, is the greatest testimony that we possess to a lost world. Where does it say that, Pastor Gary? Jesus said, and you can turn to John chapter 13 and verse number 35, and this is what Jesus said. He said, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How will they know? How will they know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you have love one for another. How will anybody know that we are his disciples? The Bible says that people will know that we are his disciples if we walk in love. If we display conduct of love. If we are loving and gentle and kind and we have the love of God flowing in us, people will look at our life and go, you know, I don't understand them people. What is it? It's Jesus living on the inside. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one to another, it does not say, and you've heard me say this before, it does not say if you talk with tongues. It does not say that if you know how to do the Pentecostal two-step and dance up one aisle and dance down the other. It doesn't say that. I don't have anything against either one of those things. If you want to dance in the Spirit, go ahead and dance in the Spirit. Amen. And if you want to speak in an unknown tongue, go ahead and speak in an unknown tongue. But that's not the telltale sign that Christ is living in our heart. Amen, because I've seen some folks that can shout the loudest, and when their feet hit the ground, amen, they walk a crooked line. Help me, Jesus. It doesn't say that others will know you're my disciple if you attend church on Sunday. It says people will know that you belong to me and that you are mine and that I am living in you. If you have love one for another. If you have love one for another, they will know that you are a child of God. They will know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ because they will clearly see the love of God displayed in your conduct. Number three, the Bible says, When we walk in love one for another, we are walking in obedience to the Lord. Where does it say that, Pastor Gary? John chapter 13 and verse number 34. Again, these are the words of Jesus. And this is what he said. A new commandment give I unto thee. This is not optional. It's not, you know, like peas on the Thanksgiving table. I don't think I want any of those. No, it's not optional. He said, a new commandment give I unto thee. It's a requirement. He said, that you love one another. Well, I love you, but I really can't put up with you. That's not what he's talking about. Listen what he says. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Oh. Wow, that hurt. How many of you love somebody that, you know, maybe had done you wrong or hurt you or injured you? Amen. And you just can't find it in your heart to love them the way Jesus loves you. That's rough, isn't it? But it's God's word. He said, a new commandment give I unto thee, that you have love one toward another. Amen. And I want you to love each other the way that I love you. I'm going to tell you right now, I am so thankful that he loves me. I am so thankful that even with all of my faults and my failures and all of my shortcomings and all of my, amen, misguided efforts at times, I am so thankful that he loves me. And he said, freely you have received. Now I'm going to require that you freely give. Number four. The Bible says that when we walk in love one for another, our love will become living proof that we are saved by grace. If we walk in love, then that love one for another will become living proof that we are saved by grace and that our salvation is secure in the Lord. Where does it say that? Let me take you to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. These are the words of the Apostle John, and this is what he writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, from darkness unto light, from sin to salvation. We have crossed from death unto life. How will we know that? Because we love the brethren. Because we have love one for another. And then he goes on to say, he that loveth not his brother abides in death. How many of you know that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death? So what John is really saying, that if you don't love your brother, you are abiding in sin. And the end result of that sin is death. God requires us to have love in our spirit, have love within our heart. John was saying that we will know that we have possessed a genuine salvation and passed from sin unto eternal life because the love of God flows in our life and because the love of God flows to other believers. And then he goes on to say that if we are not abiding in love, that we are abiding in death. Amen. He's telling us that we need to abide by the commandment of the Lord and walk in love. Saints of God, when we are walking in God's love and we have, amen, we have come to the place where we are filled with the love of God, it becomes a powerful testimony that we are his children and that our lives have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. The greatest witness that we can have is not some of the manifestations of the gifts of the nine spiritual gifts, but the greatest manifestation that witnesses our changed life life is the love of God that flows out of us as we are connected to the vine. It flows through the branch and it flows into us and out of us unto others. Paul is saying here in our text that the unfailing power of love is the greatest and the most powerful and the most essential of the spiritual gifts. Now, I intend to prove that by the scripture. Let me give you some historical context to the verses that we've read. I want to talk just a moment about the Corinthian church, give you a little historical context of the verses. The church in Corinth had a problem, and this was their problem. All of the nine gifts were being manifested, and all of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpreting of tongues, and gifts of miracles, and gifts of healing, and all of these things were being manifest in the church, but they were not walking in love. They were impressed with the fact that they had a spiritual gift. I talk in tongues. Isn't that wonder? Aren't I spiritual? Look at me. Well, I have the word of knowledge, and I know all mysteries. I have the gift of healing and lay hands on someone and they recover, and aren't I wonderful? God's using me in a wonderful way. Let me tell you, they had the gifts operating, but they were not operating in love. They were not operating in love. Consider just for a moment, let me just move on, give you just something to consider. Chapters 12 through chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians were written to address the problems that existed in Corinth as it related to the spiritual gift and their usage within the church. And while many think that these chapters are standalone, amen, in reality they are conjunctive with one another, and they are combined with one another, and they should be read together. Let me break it down for you just a moment this morning. Chapter 12, Paul writes. He writes about the nine spiritual gifts, and you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 if you like. He writes about the nine spiritual gifts, and he speaks to them of how that the spiritual gifts are given to the church for one purpose: to edify Christ, or to glorify Christ, and to edify the church. Let me tell you something this morning. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were not given to us so that we could get puffed up or so that we could think something of ourselves. Amen. No, the gifts were given by the Holy Spirit, amen, so that we could glorify God and edify the church. And this is what he says concerning those gifts. Chapter 12, verse 8, I will begin with verse 8. He says, "For to one by the Spirit is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, and amen, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Holy Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits and diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpreting of tongues." Amen. And I will say this morning with all of the humility that I can. Over 30 years of ministry, and I can look back over 30 years of my ministry, and I can see at some point in time that God the Holy Spirit has allowed me to be used in all nine of these gifts. Not anything that I could do. Amen. I always said, you know, Lord, thank you for just allowing me to be a part of it. Wasn't anything that I possessed. It was simply a gift of the Lord that he would allow. I've laid hands on individuals over the years, and I have seen cancer healed. I've seen heart disease healed. I've seen goiters on the side of the neck that look like an orange simply disappear when we prayed the prayer of faith. I watched one lady that had a goiter on the side of her neck that looked like a plum underneath her neck, and it just melted away right in front of me and right in front of the pastor that I was holding the revival for. That's powerful. In our ministry, and I won't take the time to testify of it, But in our ministry over the 30 years, my wife and I have literally seen three individuals that were raised from the dead. Now, that doesn't mean I walk around all the time with the power to raise somebody from the dead. I don't. It was a gift of God. It was a working of miracle. It was a supernatural in faith that he infused my spirit with to believe him for the impossible. But I've seen three individuals that were literally raised up from the dead. Powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit. There have been times that the Lord would allow me to be used in the prophetic. I remember a particular instance when I was putting my notes together. I remember a particular instance. I was in Salem, Oregon, preaching a revival, and it was a Sunday evening. We started revival on a Sunday night. And I remember I preached that night, and we were having an altar service, and folks were coming forward for prayer. And the Spirit of the Lord led me back to a couple that was sitting back about midway on the right-hand side. And I didn't know them from Adam. I did not know who they were. I didn't know what their circumstances were. I didn't know what their situation was. But God led me back there to pray for them. What I would later find out is that was a young minister and his wife. And that they had been praying, God, please give us a place to preach. Give us a place to labor. Give us a place to pastor. And I did not know it, but everybody in the congregation knew it because they attended that church. I didn't know it, but they that morning had tried out for a church, for the Pentecostal Church of God. They had went and tried out for a church in Grants Pass, Oregon. And I walked up to them and I took to both of them by the hand and I began to pray for them. And the Spirit of the Lord just put words in my mouth and said, speak to them and tell them I've heard their cry and I've seen their tears. Go home and pack their bag. They are moving. I didn't know them from anybody. But everybody in that congregation knew that they had went to Grants Pass that morning and tried out for a church, and that that church would be voting on them to, amen, to see whether they would become the pastor. And God knew them, and God said, you go tell them, pack their bag, get ready to go. I'm moving them from here to there. I've seen their tears, and I've heard their cry, and I'm going to put them to work for me. My nephew, Justin, years ago was dating a young lady by the name of Amber. I was preaching a camp meeting. We were up in Donnelly. We were preaching up there, and I was to close the camp meeting that night. We had different speakers, and that night it was my opportunity to preach, and they had asked me to close the camp meeting. I remember stepping up after I had preached and had folks come forward, and I remember Amber and Justin coming forward for prayer. What I did not know is that that very morning, it was a Friday morning, that very morning, Justin and his father, my brother, had sat at their breakfast table with nobody else around, and Justin showed his father the ring that he was going to give to his fiance if she said yes. He said, Dad, I'm going to ask Amber to marry me. And he said, I've been asking God to just give me some kind of confirmation. Give me some kind of confirmation to know that this is the right thing to do. I had no idea of that conversation until later that evening. But that night, I remember preaching, and Amber and Justin walked up in front of me, and the Spirit of the Lord just came upon me, and I began to pray for them. And the Lord spoke these words, and I don't remember everything that he said, but I do remember that God said this, these two shall become one. And when I said it, both of them went straight back and fell flat on their back right on the floor in that tent. Amen. I'm talking about powerful gifts of God. They are real and they are relevant and they are for today. And the Holy Spirit gives them to us. The Bible said, severally as he will. In other words, when we yield our life to him, amen, we don't always operate in that, or it doesn't always happen in our life, but there comes moments and times when the Holy Spirit desires to do the will of God, and God will allow a vessel to be used for his glory, not for our glory. Amen. God didn't allow me to do any of that, to heap some kind of praise on me. God did that to allow his name to be glorified and allow the church to be edified. Powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes about these powerful gifts in chapter 12, gifts of healing and miracles and faith and tongues and interpreting of tongues and prophecy. And he gives us all of these wonderful gifts of the Spirit. And then now let me just take a short break here and go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 was written because he wanted to give them instruction and clear up the confusion that was ruling in Corinthian, or in the Corinthian church. And he wanted to set them in order, and he wanted to clear up the confusion concerning the gift of tongues and the interpreting of tongues. And he sets them straight. But right between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is chapter 13. And the very last words in chapter 12, please turn over there. Chapter 12, the very last verse, it's the 31st verse. Paul talks about these powerful spiritual gifts that God desires for us to enjoy and to operate in. And then he says to this Corinthian church, after talking about all of these miraculous gifts of the Spirit, in verse 31, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I you a better way. Everybody say a better way. I want you to covet. Now, how many of you know that covet means to have a great desire for those gifts to be operating in our life? Covet those gifts. But he said, I want to show you something even better than gifts. I want to show you something better than tongues and interpreting of tongues. And I want to show you something better than gifts of healing and miracles and gifts of faith. I want to show you something greater than knowledge and wisdom. I want to show you something greater. I want to show you a better way. I want to show you something that's even more important than these powerful, wonderful gifts. And then he begins to read, or begins to write chapter 13. Paul was saying, I know you desire to be used in these powerful gifts, and I know that you desire to be used and operate in the gifts, but I want to show you something even more powerful that brings glory and honor to God and that will edify the body of Christ. Remember that the gifts of the Spirit are given to give God glory and to edify the church. And Paul says, I want to show you something, amen, even greater than these wonderful gifts that will bring glory to God and that will edify the church. I want to show you something even more excellent. And he begins to write chapter 13. And he begins to tell them that between the nine gifts of the Spirit and the Spirit of love, that love is what matters most. Love is what matters most. What matters most is not whether we possess some kind of vocal gift, or what matters most is not how intellectually knowledgeable we are, or what matters most is not how wealthy or how gifted or how popular, amen, we are, but what matters most is how well do we love? How well do we love? He begins to explain these gifts. Listen to verse number 1, chapter 13, verse number 1. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. How many of you know that's got to be something supernatural? We don't possess the ability to speak with tongues of men and angels. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I thought about just getting one of those drumsticks and going clang, 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 clang. Wouldn't that be annoying? That's what we are without love. We're annoying. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, if I don't have love, he said, I amount to nothing. I'm nothing. Though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned at the stake, if I don't have love, if I'm not motivated by love to do it, then I have and I am nothing. The whole idea this morning is that love is a distinct form, and love is superior to anything that we could possess or anything that we are. We must have the love of God down in our heart. Love is superior to the gifts of spirit. He said that he wants us to operate those gifts in love. We may be a great speaker, a great orator, but no matter how great the speech, no matter how brilliant the rhetoric, no matter how right we are, no matter how compelling, amen, we may be, we're nothing more than a clanging cymbal if we do not do it in love. We may possess great faith and have spectacular abilities to prophesy and give some miracles operating in our life, but if we do not operate those gifts, amen, from a form of love and a conduct of love, then it amounts to nothing. The emphasis this morning is on the fact that we must have love. Amen, we must have love. I'll tell you this morning, beloved, amen, it brings glory and it brings honor unto God and it brings edifying to the body when we, as his children, walk in love one for another. Amen. When we walk in love and we walk in unity, others look from the outside and see all of us getting along in a spirit of love and in a spirit of harmony and go, man, there must be something to that. Because how many of you know, in the flesh, we don't get along with everybody, right? Or maybe you're John the Baptist and you do, and it's just me. Hello? No, in the flesh, sometimes it's hard to get along with some folk. I won't preach there, but I could. Paul says in these verses that follow, verse 4 through verse number 7. He says, this is what love looks like. This is how love conducts itself. This is how love behaves itself. This is the characteristics of love. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous. It doesn't sing its own praise. It isn't arrogant. It's never rude. It doesn't think about itself. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. It isn't happy when injustice is done. But it is happy and it rejoices in the truth. Love never stops being patient. Love never stops believing. Love never stops hoping. And love never gives up. Let me just quickly break each one of these things down. Love is patient. The word means love endures. Patient endurance under provocation. Patience, it literally means that love is long-tempered and long on endurance. We need to be loving. Someone may be purposefully pushing our buttons and disrespecting us, but you know what brings glory to God? If you just go right on loving. You just go right on loving. Not allowing it to affect you. Not wanting to retaliate. Not wanting to bless God, I'll show you. Hello? No. Love says, I'm just patient. That's okay. I'll take one on the chin. I'll turn the other cheek. And I'll just keep right on loving. Keep right on going. And just keep my heart from all bitterness. Amen. And that brings glory and edifies the body. Amen. We need to be walking in love. Love is patient. Love does not act rude in character. He says love is kind. Love is actively seeking a way to have goodness that goes forth on the behalf of others. Genuine love is never hateful, and it is never mean, and it is never disrespectful, and it doesn't disrespect others. And if you see someone walking in disrespect and disrespecting others, let me just clue you in. They are not walking in love. I didn't write it. Love envies not. Love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. It doesn't overlook the abilities of others. Love is not jealous over the success of others or the possessions of others. As a matter of fact, when you really have God's love in your heart and someone does something well, you want to be their cheerleader. Good job. Good for you. Awesome job. That's love. Love doesn't go, well, they did all right, I guess. If only they would have. Well, anyway. Love doesn't sing its own praise. It doesn't make a parade out of itself. Love doesn't have to be a braggart. Love doesn't have to draw attention to itself. And love doesn't have to be the center of attention. Hello? Love is not puffed up. He said love is not arrogant. It's not proud. Love realizes, oh God, how I realize. Love realizes that everything that we have, everything that we are, and everything that we will ever be is only by the grace and the mercy of God. I don't have anything that I obtained on my own. I am nothing that He didn't make me. Everything that I am and everything that I have is all because of the goodness of my Jesus. Love isn't arrogant and it isn't proud. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. Love is not rude. Love treats others with compassion. Love treats others with consideration. Love treats others with respect. Love controls its emotions, because sometimes our flesh wants to rise up and get in somebody's face, and love down on the inside will temper that and cause us to go, eh, that's not a right attitude. That's not a right spirit. Let me tell you, there have been people that have done me wrong, and there was a side of Gary that wanted to jump up and get in their face. And then there was another side of Gary that said, just settle down, boy, and be the shepherd that I called you to be. Love is not rude. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is never selfish. It's never self-centered, but it is actively interested in the profiting of others. It is actively interested in pulling people up. Amen. How many of you know the world will kick you down? Hello? I mean, and when you are down, they will step on you and grind their foot into it. But love is actively trying to pull others up, lift and encourage. Love is not easily provoked. It means love keeps no track of record or no record of wrongdoing. Love, amen, doesn't keep track of those that use us or those that despise. Jesus said, pray for them. Amen. Love thinks no evil. In other words, genuine love does not dwell on what others may have done. Love does not dwell on how we have been mistreated. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. If the church would practice just that one attribute of love, it would solve about 90% of the church problems in the world today. If we would just love one another, amen, we wouldn't dwell on somebody else's fault and somebody else's problem. If we would look at ourselves, we would realize that we need to pull the beam out of our own eye before we get the splinter out of their eye. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. And then he says in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things because love believes that good will prevail. Love believes and it hopes and has an expectation of a good outcome. Love trusts. Love refuses not to give up. Love stands its ground and continues choose in spite of everything that is thrown its way. Love bears the unbearable. Love believes the impossible. Love holds on to the incredible. Amen. And when tongues may cease and prophecies may grow silent, and when gifts of healing and gifts of miracles are not flowing in our life the way we would desire them to be, amen, beloved, the greatest thing that we can understand is that God wants us to operate in the spirit of love, because love never fails. Love never fails to give glory to God. Love never fails to give glory to Christ. Love never fails. Why? What is it that love never fails at? What is it that love never fails at? Well, I'm not sure, Pastor. Well, you know, when the Lord posed that question to me, I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me with that one. What is it that love never fails at? It says love never fails. How many of you believe that? You believe that? It never fails. What is it that it never fails at? And the answer the Lord brought into my spirit was, love never fails to point to Jesus. Love never fails to bring glory to God. Love never fails to testify of God's glory, the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues and prophecy and gifts of miracles and healing, and all of these wonderful things that are relevant for today, and I believe that God desires for us to be operating in. Amen. May cease, but the more excellent way that Paul wanted us to see, and the more excellent way that he wanted us to understand, is that when all of these may cease and all of these may not operate at all times, love never fails to point to Christ. Love never fails to give glory to God, and love never fails to edify the body of Christ. Love never fails to edify one another. This more excellent way that Paul is speaking of, he's speaking of an excellent way of love. He's talking about the unfailing power of love. Not our love, but God's love in and through us. Love is the defining character of God himself. When the Bible writers wanted to describe God in one sentence, this is what they said. You will find it in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. And the Apostle John wrote these words, God is love. He's so many more things. He's healer, and he's provider, and he's salvation, and he's gracious to all of us and full of mercy, and his mercy endures forever. And he's all of these things. But when the Bible writers wanted to describe the greatest attribute of God and who he really is, all they could say was, God is love. The greatest of these, he said, these three remain: hope, faith, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. For just a moment this morning, we're going to close. For just a moment this morning, Hoss, will you please come back to the instruments, Cody? For just a moment this morning, I want you to just look inward. And I would like to ask you this morning to forget about all of your talents, your intelligence, your gifts, your potential, your personality, your achievements. Forget about all of those things. Just lay them aside for a moment. And ask yourself the question, how well do I love others? Am I fulfilling the commandment of the Lord? Am I bringing glory to the name of Jesus through my witness of love? How well do I love others? Not just how well do I love them that love me, but how well do I love them that really don't care about me? Hello? Because it's easy to love folks that love you. That works out pretty good. It's a little more difficult to love folks that could care, you know, less whether you drop dead or not. And the only way we can do it is through that love of God. Do you love God more than anything in the world? Do you love people the way He loves people? The Bible says these words in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 37 through 39. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. This is the first in the great commandment." And then He said, the second is likened to this: love your neighbor as yourself. That's what brings glory to God. That's what never fails. When the church is operating in love and in unity, and there is a spirit of love one for another, and we're willing to forgive wrongs and willing to just move on, willing to just let go. Sometimes you got to let go and move on. I read a little story one time about the eagle. And they said that, you know, the eagle will oftentimes swing down from the sky and grab a large fish from the river. And the fish is actually too big for the eagle, and he can't get up off of the water with the weight of that fish. But rather than turn loose of it, he will go down and drown in the water, still hanging on to that fish. Some of us are doing the same thing. We're hanging on to something that was wrong or something that was, and all it's doing is just dragging us down. Let go of it. Soar again. Soar again. Just let it go before it kills you. Ask yourself this morning, how well do I love? Am I hopelessly, helplessly, head over heels in love with Jesus? And can I say with a clear conscience that I love my brother, my sister, as I love myself? Ask yourself this morning, how's my love life? Maybe I shouldn't have put it that way. How's my spiritual love life? Do I love Jesus the way I should? Do I love others the way I should? Because love never fails. Love never fails. The most powerful thing in the universe is God Almighty, and He is love. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I believe that if we will take the words that I have spoken this morning and attempted to speak under Your anointing, if we will take them to heart, it will radically transform our life. It will radically transform our church. It will radically affect our community. Help us to love the way Jesus loved, who on the cross, suffering, bleeding, and dying, looked at His offenders and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't even understand what they're doing." Help us to have that kind of love. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts this morning. Gently lead us in the path of God's love. If we are falling short, reveal that to us this morning, Lord, and help us to correct that. I ask it in Jesus' name. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Are you here this morning and you would slip up your hand and say, "Pastor Gary, I needed to hear this message this morning. It was for me." Yes, yes, yes. All over this building this morning. All over this building this morning. I thank You for the acknowledgement to the Lord. Stand to your feet if you would, please. Let me pray with those that lifted their hands. Let me pray with those that lifted their hands. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, You have seen the hearts and the hands of those that have examined themselves and recognized that they fall short. I pray, Father, that you would open their heart this morning and that you would allow the love of an eternal, almighty God to simply flow into every crevice, every crack, every vacancy. Let it be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Empower your church, oh God, with this more excellent way to love everybody, to love one another. I ask it in Jesus' name. Flood our hearts with the love of Jesus Christ this morning. I pray in Jesus' name.